Rahman Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate, all praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers, and may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers, and His holy progeny. We completed the study of verse 46 yesterday. In verse 47 Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنُدْعُوا مَنْ لَوْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ أَطْعَمَهُ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. The translation of that verse is, when it is said to them, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ, when it is said to them, that from the risk that Allah has given to you, from the sustenance that Allah has given to you, you also spend, أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ, you also spend on those who are less fortunate than yourself. Then the non-believers, the unbelievers say to the believers, and these are identified people, قال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا, those who have not believed in Allah say to those who have believed in Allah, أَنُّطِعِمُوا, shall we feed those whom, if Allah had wished, He could have fed Himself. If He could feed us, He could feed themselves. And in answer to that sarcasm from the non-believers, Allah says, إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, you only are manifestly astray if you speak like that. Well, this concept of giving to the less fortunate ones arises out of the scheme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in mind when He created men. He created men in three different styles. He created those whom He made affluent. Those who are affluent today have not become affluent out of their own abilities. There are those, for example, who say today that I have become rich because I worked hard. But there are so many more who work so much harder. The laborer who starts from dawn till dusk and sweats out much more than the man on the desk works harder physically and works mentally as well, because the forklift driver, for example, has to do as much mental work as physical, and yet he perhaps earns less than the one who has worked more. But these are examples they will not be satisfied with. They will say, oh, I do mental work and hence I'm entitled to higher remuneration. I have more degrees, more letters after my name. Yes, but to those people we say that today you have made all this money and have become the managing director of the company, tomorrow you could go totally bankrupt. And when those companies collapse, when those specialists who earn huge salaries in hospitals, for example, are suddenly told that the hospital is closing down and you are now jobless or without any income at all, that shows that the control of how much a man earns is not in his hands. It is Allah ultimately who decides who will earn how much. He allocates rizq. And hence our constant prayer to Allah, barikni fi rizqi, whatever rizq you want to give me barakah in it. Because the rizq is destined, how much we get out of it, what income we derive, what return we get from our investments is entirely in the hands of Allah. And He decides how much we get, who gets how much, because it is in His scheme that He should create those who are rich and make them rich, and create those who are poor and leave them poor, and have this intermediary group who are neither rich nor poor. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? We are taught He does that because life for each person is a test. It is a trial. We are not here for fun. We are not here only to make millions, leave the millions behind and go away. Because if it were so, then why did we earn those millions? Why did we earn that kind of money at all? It was enough to earn just sufficient to have our bread. Perhaps we don't even need butter, but even for the butter for the day, we want to have butter on our slice of bread. And that would have been enough. Why do we work more then? So the earning of millions is not only for sustenance. For sustenance, we do not need that much money. Well then, why are there millionaires and billionaires? Because for each of them, there is a test. For the wealthy, there is a test. How do you earn your money to start with? Having earned it, how do you spend it? Do you spend it lawfully? Do you spend it extravagantly? Do you spend it on unlawful things? And above all, do you think of those less fortunate than yourselves? Above all, still, do you pay the taxes that Allah has prescribed for you? For example, is khums paid as it ought to be paid? Is zakat paid as it ought to be paid? Is money given out in sadaqah as it should be given out in sadaqah? Is there sila rahm and is money spent in sila rahm or not? Charities and donations and how they should be made, we have discussed fully in the lives of the fourth and fifth Imams alayhi as-salam in the first Ashura. Well, those are the tests. And the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, says that one of the most difficult things for a rich man is to spend money on a charity or for a poor man. It is not easy for him, because the richer you grow, the greedier you become. Then there is the lust to add zeros to your bank balance, which you are going to leave behind. Hence the teaching of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, spend it and put it in that suitcase which you will carry with yourself. Don't leave it in the bank which you will leave behind when you go. But that is the test for him. Glorious was that example we considered of Abu Basir, who was blind. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam gave him sight and then said, "Oh Abu Basir, choose. Do you want the sight and be questioned for everything you see, whether it is halal or haram, questioned on the day of judgment? Or do you want to go back and remain blind so that on the day of judgment you go to Jannah unquestioned about what your eyes could see or could not see?" Indeed, being rewarded for all that you suffered because you had no sight. Well, so sometimes it's a big question mark whether it is better to be wealthy and be questioned, or to be poor and not to be questioned on that. But the poor are not going to go without being questioned, because the poor have been created poor to be tested as well. As I said, entire life for every human being is a test. And the test for the poor is, how did you live? You had no money. Did you steal the money or not? Did you take it by unlawful means? Because the children were hungry at night. You had to go home and take money. You didn't earn enough. Did you seek to get that money unlawfully? If you did, you are questionable for that. If you didn't, did you lie to get money? Did you get money in some unlawful way or another? Did you cheat someone? Did you go and obtain money from another person telling a lie about your condition? Did you borrow money which you could have returned and did not return? All those are questions that he will be asked. Both sets will be examined, and one doesn't know who will come out better off. Maybe on the day of judgment, the rich man will come out better off. Maybe the poor man will come out better off. The Holy Prophet's wise words are, both of them will be tested for their sabr. So the companion asked that, "Ya Rasulullah, I can understand the sabr of the poor man, that he will not earn unlawfully. He will earn lawfully by sabr, by patience. What is the sabr of the rich man?" And the Holy Prophet says, when the rich man takes money out of his savings and gives it to the poor man, he also is doing it out of patience. He has patience to see his own wealth decrease for that moment and have the wealth of the poor man increased. At that point in time, the Prophet says, he may not think that what he gives in the path of Allah, Allah will give him back 70-fold times. He will not think of that at that point in time. He will be exercising a lot of patience in giving out that charity. Hence, patience is the word by which both are tested. And sometimes it is difficult to say who is the one who is luckier, the one created poor or the one created rich. The in-between category are no better off either, because they have both the tests. Sometimes they are rich and the tests of the rich man apply to them. Sometimes they are poor and the test of the poor man applies to them. And it is not easy to be that versatile, to be able to be good at both ends. Few all-rounders there are who will bowl well and bat well as well. Normally it's one or the other. So for that, people in the middle category, they have to be good all-rounders to be able to play both the games in a way in which when they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have excuses for their actions. But the order is anfiqu mimma razaqakum Allah. This is the scheme of Allah, and this is how He has created man. But the great thing, the Holy Prophet says, is that for the rich, Allah expects of them the quality of sacrifice. Because the quality of sacrifice is required in taking out your khums, so that the tabligh moves forward, so that the progeny of the Prophet is looked after and they are not destitute, so that the poor are not destitute, that fitrah is taken out on the day of Eid, that all the other zakah is taken out whenever required. The Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, says, all this demands sacrifice, and that capacity to make a sacrifice is the test for the rich people. But when one sits to look at the argument itself, in its substance, on its merit, أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ, how does the argument even start? Because, as Allah says, you are not asked to give to the poor what is your property. The money you have is never your property. It is rizq that Allah gives. You have been asked to pay out of Allah's property. Look at the words of the ayah. It says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَنْفِقُوا, that they pay out, they spend, مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ, you spend out of what Allah has given you. And if Allah has given you, then that money which is with you is really Allah's property. You are no more than a stakeholder, a trustee. Whilst that money is with you, it may remain with you, it may not remain with you. All economists say that if there is one thing that is most unreliable, it is wealth. It comes in surreptitiously. You don't think how it will come in. Suddenly the market rises and you make tons of profits unthought of. Suddenly the market collapses and you make losses you never thought of. So it is not in your hands at all, however clever you might think you are. It is all Allah giving you the opportunity of having that money. Allah says, it is rizq I have given you. So it is my property. If I am asking you to give the poor out of my property, what rights do you have to decline to do so? But even if we were to go to the substance of that argument, قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنُّتِعْمُوا مَنْ لَوْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ أَطْعَمَهُ, why should we give food to him whom, if Allah wanted, he could have given food to himself? Yes, Allah could have given food to him. The very fact that you say that Allah has given you food implies your acceptance, your recognition that Allah could have given it to him. But the fact that Allah decides not to give it to him directly, as he has given to you, but decides to use your agency, is a great honor that Allah bestows on you. Because Allah now makes you Allah's agent to give that money to that poor man. And who is there who does not want to become an agent of Allah? Because he will be treated differently on the day of judgment. He is now not an ordinary person appearing before Allah. He is an agent of Allah who appears before the agent of Allah. But every agent has an account to give, because each agent is accountable to the principal. Well, this is why we discussed last year that hadith of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, when that person comes to you to ask for money, do not think that he is begging from you. He is no beggar at all. He is a person Allah has sent to you so that Allah can bestow His mercy on you. Because when you give Him, you show mercy on Him. Allah says, if you showed mercy to one person whom I sent to you, I will show to you 70 times more mercy, because I am 70 times more merciful than you are. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam then says something even more serious than that. He says, do not let him go away from your doorstep without giving him anything, because Allah has sent him to you. If you send him away from your doorstep and he goes without money from you, Allah will show him another door. And once he goes to another door and he gets money there, he may forget your door altogether. He may always go to that other door, and that barakah which Allah originally wanted to send to you, you yourself are now shifting to your competitor. Two businesses running side by side. A customer comes to you, you do not accept his business. He goes next door, he might remain a customer forever at the next door, and you are the person deprived. That teaching of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that the favor is done to the one who gives, not to the one who receives. The one who receives, receives it under embarrassment anyway. And hence you notice those examples in which the Imam alayhi salam would not even give them with his own hands. He would give them under a mask. We saw the fourth Imam alayhi salam going to the houses, masking himself so that they don't even see who is giving him, and they are not ashamed to receive. Well, but let us take the argument even a step further and bring it to its conclusion. If the argument is Allah could have given him, and so why should I give? Yes, of course. But then, if that was the criterion, we would not make progress in the world at all. The argument is flawed in its basis, in its foundation. Because why should I take the trouble to go through the commentary of Yasin? Because if Allah wants to give me that knowledge, He'll give me that knowledge without my having to read that book. Why do I have to go to that alim and learn from him? Why do I have to go to a majlis and listen to a commentary on Yasin? If Allah wants to give me that knowledge, He will give me that knowledge. That is indeed an argument which, the moment it is put forward, it is found to be a stupid argument. It is not that if Allah wants to give, He can give. Of course He is a giver. He is Wahhab. He gives, and He gives whomsoever He likes, in whatsoever quantity He likes. That man should struggle for what he is going to achieve is man's duty, and hence the importance that man should struggle all the time and not leave it to the argument that if Allah wanted to give me, He would have given me. Indeed, it defeats the original argument I discussed at the beginning this evening, that if man were to say that I have earned what I have earned because of my own hard work, then the argument that Allah will give if He wants to give hardly arises. The argument that Allah gives what He wants to give establishes that risk is in the hands of Allah. Indeed, two things according to the Arabic proverbs are in the hands of Allah. A'mar wal asrar biyadihi Allah. He says, A'mar, how long you live, your umr, how long you live, and the market prices, the market prices are in the hands of Allah. Men cannot control them at all. Who knew what would happen in September in the United States? And markets collapsed. Totally not within the hands of the most astute stock market dealers, not in the hands of the most astute of merchants. So Allah says that he so ever speaks like that, that Allah could have given him if he wants, then in antum illa fi dalalim mubin, then not only are you are astray, you are manifestly astray for all these reasons. And now I go to another chapter. This now is the last chapter in the Surah Yasin. It's the chapter that starts with verse 48 on Ma'ad, on the Day of Judgment. And it starts with that verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has repeated again and again in Quran. The word وَيَقُولُونَ there, that is the infidels, the Makkans say, مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. You are talking of the Day of Judgment. When will this day, when will this word, when will this promise come to pass? When will this Day of Judgment come if what you are telling us is the truth? If there is anything the infidels hated most to accept in what the Holy Prophet said was the question of Ma'ad. They might have compromised on the question of Tawheed of Allah, but compromising on Ma'ad was extremely difficult for them, because these were people who had been brought up, who had been accustomed to behaving as they liked, unquestioned for their behavior, to act precisely as they liked, ill-treat the poor, ill-treat their slaves, ill-treat the women, ill-treat the children, kill a baby girl only because she's born a girl. And there was nobody to question them. Indeed, they persisted in that kind of conduct. But when they were told by the Holy Prophet, there will be a Day of Judgment, and you will have to account for your actions. You will not get away with it as you get away with it in the world today. Today, there are those who not only sin, they commit heinous crimes, so long as there is no vehicle with blue lights behind them to catch them, they feel free to behave in criminal ways. And the most astute of governments is not able to arrest them. The most astute of governments is not able to handle them. The drug lords of today are a serious example of how they get away with all their crimes. And the aggregation, the accumulation, the collective efforts of governments of high authority have not been able to outbeat them. Well, how is justice then done in this world? Well, justice is given only to the person who is weak enough or naive enough to get arrested. He who manages to escape the arm of the policeman and the arm of the law can get away with murder and repeated murders, and indeed not be questioned in this world at all. Can it be said logically that we live in this world for that sort of life, in which the rough, unjust person can behave unjustly because of his might, ill-treat the weak and the poor, and not be questioned at all, just get away with it? And yet, the person who commits an offense for the first time in his life, and a minor offense, would be taken to court simply because the police managed to catch it? Would that be a sense of justice in this world? Would Allah have created this world to operate in that way at all? It affronts common sense. Common sense refuses to accept that this world is created to be run in that way. No logical person will accept to live in the world if this is all that the world is about. Hence, there has to be that sense of justice, that those who do not want to be questionable to that sense of justice will always run away from that system. And these infidels did exactly that. And there was nothing new. And they asked the Holy Prophet, مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ, when will this promise come true? Indeed, what they wanted from the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, was the exact date. They even wanted to know what year it will be, what month it will be. And the Holy Prophet gave them different answers on different occasions. You will find that exact question asked in Surah Yunus in verse 48, exactly that question, مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. You will find that question asked in Surah Anbiya in verse 38. Exactly those words. You will find that question asked in Surah An-Naml in verse 71. I do not take you through these surahs, I only give you these references because the clock will not allow us to go into those details and we have to push on with our agenda for tonight. But you will find it in Surah An-Naml in verse 70. You will find it in Surah Sabah. You would next find it in Surah Yasin here, and you will find it in Surah Mulk in verse 25. Mata hadha al-wa'du in kuntum sadiqin. The answer, قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ إِنَّ اللَّهِ. The ilm, the Holy Prophet says, of exactly when that day of judgment will come is with Allah alone. But different tones are used. You can see in Surah Mulk, the answer is Allah knows. A polite enough answer to the infidels of the time. Surah Yasin is much stricter than that. In Surah Yasin, there is no polite answer to that. After all these signs that we discussed, after what happened to the people of Antioch we discussed, there is no politeness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a strict, stringent answer to these politics and infidels on that question. They say, Mata hadha al-wa'du in kuntum sadiqin. If truly you are telling us the truth, then tell us when will this promise come to be true? And Allah provides the answer in verse 49 saying, Ma yandhuruna, you are not waiting except for Ma yandhuruna illa sayhatan wahida. You are only waiting for one shriek, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. You are only waiting for one shriek. Ta'akhuduhum, they will all be seized, they will all be arrested in one go. Wahum yakhissimoon, and they will be silenced. They will all be dead for the day of judgment. Strong words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed, angry words. Says you're only waiting for one shriek. Now we have talked about that shriek, and hence I do not need to take your time on it. One shriek, and exactly that happened in Antioch. They were all silenced. And Allah again says, now he says, if you are waiting for the day of judgment, then you are not waiting for anything except one shriek. Ma yanuruna illa sayhatan wahida, not a sorties of 100 bombs that will be sent by a superpower. No, just one shriek, he says, not even a bomb. Ma yanuruna illa sayhatan wahida ta'akhuduhum, and that shriek will seize them all, will hold them all in one go. And you can imagine how many people in the world might be alive at that point in time. But for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seize all that number, that huge number of people in one go, and seek all of the death of all of them so that their souls are repossessed by Allah in one go, is no major deal for Allah. This is the point he's making, that in one go, all of them will be dead. Sayhatan wahida ta'akhuduhum. وَهُمْ يَخِسِّمُونَ. So we know for Ma'ad that the first step for Ma'ad will be a shriek, and in that shriek everybody will die. Various ahadith of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, on that he was asked about this. He was asked, how will this happen? And he says, it will indeed happen as suddenly as Surah Yasin describes. The Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, sets out three examples. He says, they will be, وَمَا يَخُسْمُونَ, they will be, man at that time will be in wrangles. They will be quarreling amongst, disputing amongst themselves on matters of the world. And whilst they are disputing in matters of the world, before those disputes are over, their souls will part from their bodies. And the Holy Prophet was asked what would happen, and the Holy Prophet gives the example of the seller of cloth. Our ladies perhaps understand this better than we do. The Holy Prophet says that seller of cloth will have unrolled his roll of cloth to sell to this prospective customer, they will be arguing on the quality and price before this seller of cloth will be able to roll back his roll and put it back in the shelf, leave alone putting back on the shelf, before he can roll back his roll of cloth, their souls will be taken, and both the merchant and the customer will be dead. But he gives a more serious example than that. He says that shepherd will have taken his goats and sheep to give them water. He will take them to a watering place, to a pond. He will gather them there. They will now be ready to take in water, to drink water. Their mouths will be nearing the water before they touch the water, before they are able to quench their thirst. Sayhatan wahida, the shriek will be heard and all will be dead. The sheep and goats will be dead and the shepherd will be dead. The Holy Prophet says, and this is not only for the beasts, men who will be sitting on the table to eat will have taken the morsel in their hand. The food will be in the hand to put in their mouth. The food will be between the plate and the mouth, and their souls will part from their bodies. They will be gone, ready to account to their Lord. How true is that English proverb, many a slip between the cup and the lip. That cup will never reach the lip. Well, and not a slip, this will be conclusive. The man will be gone. That is how the Holy Prophet describes the situation then. In كانت إلا صيحة واحدة تأخذهم وهم يخصبون. And the next verse, verse 50, explains it even further. It says, فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ تَوْسِيَةً. They will not have the opportunity even to write their wills. وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And they will not even be able to go back to their family, so that they die in their laps of their families. Well, I wanted to touch on that, because this question of writing a will, therefore, is so important. We do not know when that will come, and yet we postpone making our wills. The nasiha, the advice from the Holy Prophet is, do not delay making your wills, and make your wills as a sunnah. Indeed, he says, make sure you don't sleep at night without the will being under your pillow. Of course, he's going too far. But the importance of that statement is to tell us how important it is that we should not even go to sleep tonight without having written our wills. So important. And the Holy Prophet knew better. How often have I said that these verses of Quran are living verses? This verse, وَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ تَوْسِيَةً, they will not be able to make their wasiya, their wills. So true today, before that comes, as it was when this ayah was revealed, and on the day when that hadith of the Holy Prophet came. Because one doesn't know when that will come, and when that will come at a time when you have not made your wills, it is terrible. Because then your property might go to people you did not want should receive your property. Your property may be subject to disputes into which you did not want your heirs to enter. Indeed, you are better off that Muslim law will govern your wills. Muslim law will govern your intestines. But you have that one third which you can bequeath as you like in your wills. That one third you want to make use of. You may well feel that because your wife as a widow will only get 1/8 and it's not enough, you may want to provide for her. You may want to provide for your unmarried daughter, who may get less half of what your sons will get. You may want to provide for that. You may want to provide for yourself, that some of your money which you have earned in a hard way be spent in charity, so that when you are in the grave and now no amal can help you, that money which will be spent in sawab-e jariyah, that money which will be spent in a way in which its sawab will be recorded, not only by the step you have taken, قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ, we come back to that phrase, though that step you have taken of giving in charity in your will, not only would that help, but all the money that is spent whilst you are in your grave would help, and all that sawab would come to you whilst you are in your grave, not able to do any good to yourself. Of course, the teaching of the Prophet is, Don't wait until you die. Don't wait to make your charity in your will, because God knows what your executors will do and whether that money will be spent in your charity. There was that Arab, you remember, who after his death made a charity of a complete godown of dates. He said in his will that all the dates in my godown be given away in charity to the poor. The Holy Prophet and the companion said, how much thawab he will get? The Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, said, indeed, he will get a lot of thawab, a lot of dates in that godown, and he will get a lot of thawab for it. But the thawab he will get will not be even 1% of the thawab he would have got had he done that charity with his own hands in his lifetime. Well, this is the virtue of doing our charity with our own hands in our lifetime. And you are fortunate because you have these charities ready to receive your money. Make sure that money is spent in the right way. Once you are satisfied it is spent in the right way, that money that we earn, we must send a part of it ahead of us, so that when we ultimately go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is some mountain of virtues waiting for us to receive us. So the making of the will, also important in its respects, but the making of the will, and this is what I wanted to emphasize, is important from the worldly angle. Do not die without making a will, because if you make a will, you will appoint your executor. If you do not appoint your executor, the judge appointed by the world, the worldly judge, will appoint your executor to your will. Your heirs may not want him as the executor. Your heirs, your sons may have a quarrel amongst themselves, and there the judge might appoint the receiver, he might appoint the administrator general to be the executor of your will. Is that how you would like it to be administered? Wouldn't you like your khums to be paid out before your heirs spend the money as they think fit? Wouldn't you want some zakat to be paid out? Wouldn't you want to provide for any salah that you have not been able to make up by way of qada? All those facilities which a will gives is only open if you make a will. Great importance therefore that we all make a will in good time as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught, and as the Holy Prophet and Aima alayhi salam has taught to make a will. Well, when that day of judgment will come and that shriek will be heard, Allah says, there will be no time to make a will. Although truly, who do you then make a will to? Who will be there to execute that will? If you make a wasiyah, who will be there to follow that wasiyah? Because the heirs will die with you. All will be gone in one go. And even when you want to go back to your family, wala ila ahlihim yarji'un, they will not be able to go back to their families. Those families will also part. So we have seen the first step towards ma'ad. Who can tell us about things unseen, things yet to happen, except the Holy Quran? And hence we learn from it, and we learn from Surah Yasin. Ma'ad. So that was the first step, that shriek. It doesn't end there. Verse 51, another sound. وَنُفِقَ فِي السُّورِ. Then he says, the trumpet will be blown. Now what is the purpose of that? That ayah explains. وَنُفِقَ فِي السُّورِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. And when the trumpet will be blown, they will wake up from their graves. They will wake up from their graves and hasten, يَنْسِلُونَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ. They will hasten towards their Lord to give their accounts. It is a fantastic thing, this Surah Yasin. One shriek and everybody dies. It gives us some idea of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in one shriek, he should be able to control billions of souls in that way, take charge of them and deal with them as he likes. And what wonder, is it hard for us to understand that today, when we saw yesterday how many planets are moving, how many moons around each planet, around one sun, that sun moves. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, and the modern scientists have begun to realize that there are so many suns, all those suns moving. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says there are stars in which there are people living. There are creatures in those stars. They too are getting their risk from Allah. They too are worshipping Allah. They too will have a qiyamah, and they too will enter Allah on the day of judgment. When we know all this, we see from the binoculars and from the astronomer's glasses, then it is not hard to see how Allah can take charge of all the souls in one go, one shriek, and then one trumpet, and all those people who are dead for centuries are now reliving. And how are they reliving? We know too well that after we have buried our fathers and forefathers, they are just earth. At the most, when you open the grave, you see a boat or half a boat. What else do you see in that grave? The man is gone, he is earth. All that is left is the soul in charge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How that person in that grave then will become alive again? So many examples said in Surah Yasin. That inshallah we shall discuss on Wednesday night, day after tomorrow night. Not long to go now for our sessions, only two to go. So one can be sure inshallah wa ta'ala that it can't be tomorrow, but day after tomorrow when we discuss those verses that deal with exactly that point. How bones will be rejoined with the man. And the same bones of the same person, the same hand and the same foot. More of that on Wednesday night. And all those will gather together. And suddenly when they're all gathered together, they will all rise. وَنُفِقَ فِي السُّورِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. And then when all those bones are already shaped and man has become ready again, he hastens towards his Lord to give his account. So you can see that these procedures are not going to be complicated procedures. Allah says, just as I give you birth in a twinkling of an eye, just as I give birth to so many of you, and isn't this a lesson? So many of you at a go. Statistics say that a child is born in this world every second. Every second. A child is born faster than I can say. A child is born, a child is born, a child is born, a child is born. In fact, a child is born faster than I can even say it. Because every second a child is born. Allah has the capacity to do that. He says, just as I have the capacity to give you birth in that way, I have the capacity to retake you all in that way. You all become dead, and then to re-liven you all in one go. And one trumpet. How can that sound have that effect? We now know. We now know about the energy of sound, how far and wide sound can travel. We are not surprised today, as Salman was surprised, when Salman was told that when the 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu Farajahu, will come. And he will make a call from Makkah. His voice will be heard throughout the world. When Jibreel will make the first call saying, Ja' al-Haq wa Zahak al-Batil, Inna al-Batil kana zahuqa, the whole world will hear. Today we find it very easy to understand. Salman may not have understood. That learned giant of a scholar, because his times were different. But we, every child in our community, understands how that will happen. We know the effect of sound. But for that trumpet to cause the bones to be reunited, to cause the muscles to rejoin, hands and legs to come about, is a miracle only Allah will explain on the day of judgment. He says all of them will rush towards their Lord to give an account. وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. That was verse 51. قَالُوا. And those people will say, those who have been relivened and are now gathering before their Lord, will say, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا. Woe on us. مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. Who has raised us from our graves? مَرْقَد. The first word you saw was أجداد. أجداد is the plural of جَدَد. That is great. But Marqad is a place of repose. Wherever you are lying, you may be in the depths, in the abyss of the Pacific or the Atlantic. Wherever you are, if you have died in waters, or you may be in the air, still splintering around, if you have died in the air and never reached the earth, or you may be in the grave, whatever the place of repose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when they will wake up, they will say, woe on us. Who is it that woke us up? Ya waylana man ba'athana min marqadina. And they themselves will say, hada ma wa'ada ar-Rahman. This indeed was the promise of the beneficent. وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. And truly, truth was what those messengers said when they said the day of judgment will come and we will be reliable. وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. Those messengers spoke the truth. What strong words are being used for the Makkans? How could those Makkans not have brought faith? Is beyond us to appreciate in this day. To what extent they must have closed their minds. Enables us at the end of these verses of Yasin to understand those words at the beginning. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ صَدَّهُمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ صَدَّمْ فَأَخْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. Now we are able better to understand the mental capacity and the mental working of those Makkans of the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will say, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَانِ. So they, the kafirs, the infidels, will appreciate what is happening. They will be conscious that the day of judgment has arrived and now we have to give our account. Woe on us, therefore we will say, they will stand up and say, Qalu, ya waylana. What has happened? Woe on us, wail on us, waylana. Man ba'athana, who has woken us up? Because when you are asleep and you just wake up like that, you have forgotten what's happening. You are not yourself. You are gathering yourself. You say, well, who has woken up? And immediately it will come to their minds. هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَانِ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. That they say the truth. And then we go to the next step. Before we go to the next step, I'd like to explain one thing, lest it remains a doubt in the minds of the youths. I said a few days back, I said Hazrat Amir alayhi salam has said, and I say this in context of Habib Najjar being told, فَيْلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. He dies and he's immediately told to go to heaven. And I was discussing what heaven is there, because heaven will come after the day of judgment. And I mentioned that hadith of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam in which he says that Al-Qabr amma rawdun min riyad al-jannah aw hufra min hufur al-hufur min niran. Either it will be a garden from the gardens of heaven. But that will be for those who will be worthy of it. Those who are to receive heaven and need to be given, if you like, a trailer, need to be given some semblance, some idea of what heaven is going to be, they will get that rawza min riyad al-jannah. And those who are to burn in hell will receive some indication of what hell is going to be like. And they will be in one of those pits of hell. And we have seen examples of those already. That mu'jiza that Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam performed, that other mu'jiza of Imam Zayd al-Abidin alayhi salam, of the person being seen in fire, all those ahadith of the Holy Prophet of what he saw when he went in Mi'raj. But those are the extremes, the ones who are definitely good, the ones who are definitely bad. The in-between will neither get heaven nor hell. They will just be lying dead in their graves. And those are the people then who, when they will waken up in that way, no idea at all. Those who have been in hell in their qabr will have a full idea of what they are up to. Those who have had a heaven in their qabr, and may Allah include us amongst those who will have a heaven in their qabr. Well, they of course will have an idea. Those in between who will just be lying dead, pieces of wood, as it were. They will have no idea what is going to happen. They will say, Ya waylana man ba'athana min marqadina, hadha ma wa'ada ar-Rahman wa sadaqa al-mursaloon. Remind you, we have dealt with two shrieks, a shriek and a trumpet. Now let us see the third one, and what happens when the third one takes place. He says, إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا. Then a third shriek. Again, just one shriek. All this time, one enough for Allah. This is the powerful point he makes. He doesn't even have to make two. In one, he accomplishes everything he wants to make. He says, this is verse 53 now. إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا فَإِذَا هُمْ جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْذَرُونَ. That third sayha, that third shriek, and all of these people who will be out of their graves, but who will be at random all over the place, they will all now gather in one place in rows, ready to give their account before their Lord. They will all be assembled in proper rows. Now they are not all over the place, because graves will be all over the place. And we will soon, inshallah, in a matter of couple of years, discuss the hadith of that Imam alayhi salam who said, there is no place on earth on which there is no grave. And those with him laughed it out. And soon they saw that there was no place on the earth without graves. So people will be scattered all over. They will all have to be gathered. How are they to be gathered? What procedure is to be followed? And Allah says, إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا. He needs no more, just one shriek, and all of them will be assembled in an orderly way. إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا فَإِذَا هُمْ جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا. They will all be gathered before us, مُحْذَرُونَ, ready to give their accounts. And when that will happen, and this is classical statement from Surah Yasin, I found it useful so many times. Golden statement there, whilst all of them are, but this is so practical from our angle as we live in life today, and this is, as I said, a living book. He says, this is verse 54. I want to mention the verse number because it is so important. He says, فَالْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا وَلَا تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. On that day, فَالْيَوْمَ, on this day, La tudlamu nafsun shay'a, no nafs, no soul, no person will be treated unjustly in the slightest. La tudlamu nafsun shay'a, wa la tujzawna, nor will anybody be rewarded, illa ma kuntum ya'malun, except for the acts, for the deeds that they would have performed. I say important because how many times during my visits, which Allah has blessed me with, to your good selves in Mumbai, how many times have my friends asked me, we have Hindu friends, and there is nothing wrong indeed, they are humans like us. They tell me, we have Hindu friends, and indeed, how can it be otherwise? These youthful friends of mine go to schools, they go to universities, and they mix with their brothers, their Hindu brothers. Imam Ali alayhi salam in that document 53 says to Malik al-Ashtar, do not discriminate amongst people, because either the people are your brothers in faith or they are your brothers in creation, because you all come from Adam, you are in one creation. So these youthful friends tell me, these Hindu friends of ours, they are very good people. We have neighbors, they say, who are Hindus, excellent people. Sometimes we find that these Hindus are better people than our Muslim brothers. And what? Will they go to hell straight away? And the answer is no, of course not. If these Hindus are of the type you are saying, and Allah is the best judge. We can never judge man. A person who appears a very good man comes and speaks about Surah Yasin, may himself be a fraudster. Who knows? Who knows, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah save us from being fraudsters and from being evil people. And keep us amongst the virtuous to our last. So Allah is the best judge. But taking them as we see them, and they are such good people, then it is not right to say that because he has not brought faith to Islam, he goes to hell straight away. Certainly not. Because Allah in Surah Yasin says, And I've been asked this question in Ahmedabad, I've been asked this question in Mahua, I've been asked, because at all these places there are these, and I've been asked this question in New York, and I've been asked this question in Los Angeles. Because it is not only Hindus that for whom you say these things, these questions arise for Jews. In Allentown, in Pennsylvania, I was asked, I have a Jewish neighbor who is excellent. When I arrived in this city, I had no friend. I came from India, no friend, no relative at all. He received me. He taught me how to go to the supermarket. He brought me food for the first day. He showed me the ways. Will this man go to hell? Repeatedly. And the answer to all those questions, Allah in His glory provides in one verse. He says, فَالْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. No nafs. And what the word he uses? He doesn't say, لَا تُظْلِمُ. مُؤْمِنًا. No mu'min will be treated unjustly. Or, لَا تُظْلَمُ مُسْلِمًا. No Muslim will be treated. He says, no, la tuzlamu nafsun. No nafs, no soul will be treated unjustly. La tuzlamu nafsun shay'a in the slightest. Except to the extent that his deeds were unjust, then he will be treated according to his deeds. And he will be compensated according to his deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is a doctrine unique to us. We are proud of it. And may Allah give us our thawab and our tawfiq to continue in believing in that tawheed of His. I pray for this because a number of our Muslim brothers don't believe in the adala of Allah. They say Allah is wahid. Yes, they believe in tawheed. They believe in the day of judgment, but not the adala. We are one set of people whose second usul is adala. Not only is there only one God, not only is He only one Allah, and He is only one without any partner, He is just, He is adil. And He would not be just if that non-Muslim would not be fully compensated, not half compensated. لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا, He says. He will not be ill-treated in the slightest unless that non-Muslim also gets full recompense for all his good deeds. Allah does not allow any virtue to be wasted. No virtue is wasted in the eyes of Allah. Each piece of virtue is compensated. I cited that ayah yesterday. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. Atom worth of good will be seen for its recompense. So there we are. That is a sense system of justice on that day, which will be perfect in every way. I am asked, there are people who have never heard of Allah at all. Hard to believe these days, because in this century for someone to say, after all this, that America is blowing out against Muslims, to say that there are people in the world who do not know that Islam exists, that Muslim exists, that Quran exists, is rather hard to believe. But assuming there is the case of that person who never heard of Islam, who never heard of Allah, it cannot be that he has never heard of Allah, and we will come to discuss that shortly. But if there is a person of that nature, he will be treated in exactly that way, and no injustice will be done to him at all. Because Allah is just, and He will treat everybody with justice. It is those people who want to excuse the unjust leaders who killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for example. They say, oh, it is in the hands of Allah to do what He likes, and He need not do justice. Because He can decide whether He will do justice, He can decide whether He will not do justice. No, Allah never decides whether He will do injustice. No ill can come from that pure Allah. That purity of divinity means no injustice can ever flow from it. No ill can come from it. No shar can come from it. No harm can come from divinity. Because divinity is pure. It is the essence of purity. And hence, He will do only that which is just. And He will always do just. He will always be just. Because, and this is why we say it is our usul. It is our fundamental belief that Allah is adil. That He is just. And you can see that ayah of adala here. First night I said, All our Rasuladeen is discussed in Yasin. Tawheed, which we have discussed. Adala, which we are now discussed. Nubuwa, that we have discussed at length. Imama, that we discussed in verse 12. And Ma'ad, that we are discussing and we will continue to discuss tonight, tomorrow night, and on Wednesday night. Well, so there we are. There is going to be full justice. And we do not need to be perturbed by the good deeds that our friends perform. And of course, if they perform ill deeds, they will be punished for those ill deeds, just as Muslims will only be rewarded for their good deeds and will be punished for their evil deeds. But let me say two things. A, this does not stop Allah from giving us more thawab than we deserve, because that is not given to us out of justice, that is given to us out of charity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we do good, for example, I said last night that we sit here for 1 hour, well, we can give a thawab for only 1 hour of ibadah, because this is ibadah, this is worship of Allah. He can give us thawab of 1 hour. He gives us 70 hours. If he gave us thawab for less than an hour, he would be unjust. So he has to give us thawab for 1 hour. But who is there to stop him giving us more than that? And the reason why he gives us thawab for 70 hours is, when we then worship him later on for 1 hour, we know him better. We know Allah so much better after these majalis, on the study of Quran, on the study of Yasin, we know him better, we know arguments about his signs better. And when we stand to say Allahu Akbar, that Allahu Akbar from us is a much better Allahu Akbar, because now we know he is that Allah who can control so many planets, who can control so many birds. He can in Sayhatan Wahida, all these people will come up. That Allahu Akbar is a different one from the one that was performed, that was recited without all this knowledge. And hence, 70 times more, nothing to stop him from giving more out of charity. That employer, if he does not pay his employee for 8 hours of work at the agreed remuneration, is unjust, because the employee, the laborer has worked for 8 hours, he must pay him. What is there to stop the master saying, I am happy with the work you did. You are entitled to 8 hours wages, but I'm so pleased with you that you work so well, you work so sincerely, I will give you 20 hours of wages. Is there any injustice in that? That is the prerogative of the employer, to give more than what the employee deserves. And he gives more. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, likewise, he gives more than the person deserves, and there is none to question it. Secondly, this ayah does not derogate from the concept of shafa'ah. Shafa'ah that I keep mentioning about, and we have discussed at length, and I will not detain you on it, only to say that shafa'ah is a right in which somebody intercedes. He comes to Allah and says, yes, by justice, you must punish him for the wrong, but I want to intercede for him. And Allah may say, for your sake, I will pardon him. That is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he punished him when he did not do wrong, that would be wrong. And ma'azallah, Allah never does it. But not to punish him for a wrong he did is within the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That employee who does not come to work and becomes liable to dismissal, that a friend of yours comes and tells you as employer, says, don't dismiss him. I know, he should have come to work, but I know he's a good guy on the whole. He went wrong there. For my sake, let him go. Haven't you many times done that yourself? That for the sake of that friend, you will say, right, I'll keep him as a driver. I'll continue with his employment because you say so. And you turn around to the employee and said, look, don't do it again. Continue with your employment. This is part and parcel of merciful behavior. And who more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that those people who are close to him, ma'adinallah, those who have and Allah is pleased with them. If Allah is pleased with them and they go and intercede on behalf of a person who's done wrong, Allah in his mercy then would pardon a person. So this ayah does not derogate from the mercy of Allah by himself, acting on his own, or the mercy of Allah, he acting on the recommendation, on the intercession of another person. Well, time is passing, but you might be interested in the verses that follow. Three or four verses, perhaps. We've done 54, just four more, all on Jannah. If we can do four verses, all on heaven. Because once that account is taken, then there will be those who will go to Jannah, and there will be those who will go to hell. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll discuss about those who go to hell. Let's discuss now for those who will go to Jannah. And the first ayah 55 says, إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ. Those who will go to heaven, I need not finish this verse. You can imagine what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Those who will be going to Jannah on that day will be busy in the joys of that decision and in the joy of what they will be doing. Everything they will do in Jannah with shughul is busy. They will be busy in their joy, because in heaven everything you do will be a joy. There will be joy of walking in heaven. There will be joy of stopping in heaven. There will be a joy in seeing around in heaven. There will be a joy in the company you have in heaven. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ الْيَوْمَ فِي شُغُلٍ فَاكِهُونَ, and then sets out three particular joys. He says, هُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ فِي ذِلَالٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّقِيُونَ. They and their partners, their mates, their wives, أَزْوَاجُهُمْ, they and their wives will be in pleasant shades. فِي ذِلَالٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّقِيُونَ. They will be on raised couches. Not ordinary couches, raised couches in the palaces of heaven. 3 points there. Hum wa azwajuhum, they and their wives. Question is, who are these? Well, two answers given. Our wives in this world. Well, don't be afraid if you say, my Lord, I don't want her with me in heaven. Don't be scared. Those wives who deserve to be with you will be with you in heaven. Hum wa azwajuhum, those who are our wives in this earth and deserve to be with us if we go to heaven, that is. And inshallah we will, and inshallah they will come with us, then they also will be with us. But what is easier to swallow is that Allah doesn't say he and they and their each one wife, because now we live under the Western system, we only have one wife. Our wives don't agree that we have more than one wife anyway. So it is all singular in these days. But the ayah is in plural. And I say Quran is a living book. So in heaven there may not be only one wife, the one we had on the earth. We may have more than one wife. Hum wa azwajuhum, and the whole sentence is in plural, if you notice. Hum wa azwajuhum, wives. Fi zilal, plural. In shades, alal araiki. In fact, that is more important. On couches, not one. Plural, araiki, muttakiyun. Plural again, they and their wives. So there will be the huris there. And the choice will be the choice of the one going to heaven. You will have the choice to pick the huris. So, because in heaven, there will be full choice of every sort. So wives from this world, wives that you will pick from there. Hum wa azwajuhum. Fi zilalin, in shades, which means there is going to be a sun in heaven also. We kept talking of the sun that we see now, the sun around which our planet revolves, the other suns that we now know exist, but there will be that sun in heaven. That sun in heaven, this sun has to be 93 million miles away so that we are not scorched. That sun will be in heaven. And yet, it will give us pleasant brightness. The temperature will be pleasant, the brightness will be pleasant, and it will create shades that will be pleasant. فِي ذِلَالٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّكِيُونَ. They will be reclining on those couches in heaven. That was verse 56. Then verse 57 is a beautiful one. I was lamenting about the mangoes in Bombay. We still haven't got them. But the mangoes in heaven, Allah says, لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِهَا. For them, there will be fruits. And فَاكِهَا in plural in that way means not only there will be many fruits, but variety of fruits. That's what it means. plural in the sense there will be various kinds of fruits. And you will have that fruits limitless, and there will be nobody to stop you. You will decide to have mango in, you will have mango, and it is not only in summer when there is sufficient temperature. The temperature will be such that you will be able to have an apple when you want it, and a mango whenever you want it. Indeed, it is more than that. لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِهَا وَلَهُمْ مَا يَبْدَعُونَ. That is verse 57. He says they will have whatever they call for. يَبْدَعُونَ, whatever they call for, it will be there for them. You call for fruits, you get fruits. And indeed, the fact that Yasin talks of fruits only does not mean there will not be chicken there. Because I know to some perhaps chicken is more important than fruit and vegetables. But it shows that to Allah, the teaching from Allah is that fruits and vegetables are superior food than chicken and meat. But chicken and meat will also be there. Surah Waqiyah says, Lahm al-tayr, he says, poultry, chicken will be there for those who want to eat chicken. But in short, وَلَهُمْ مَا يَدَّعُونَ, whatever you want to ask for, silken garments, whatever you want to ask for, will be there. But is this all what heaven is about? I've discussed three things. I have discussed with you the three joys, they and their wives, the Huris, the pleasant atmosphere, the reclining on couches. Secondly, the various various fruits. And thirdly, whatever you want to seek, you will be able to get. But you can see, these are all materialistic things. Yes, important. We miss them in the world. We get them in the next world. But they are all transient things, some of which we even get in the world, in some ways. Not like the fruits of heaven, certainly. But we get some taste of it. But the last thing that Allah says is absolutely in the superlative. Allah then takes the matter to its highest. That then is verse 58 of Surah Yasin. He says, Salamun qawlan min Rabbir Rahim. You will get all this if you want. You can have your fruits and your chicken and your wives and your shades and your couches. But above all, there will be peace from Allah. And imagine a greeting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, Salam, Salamun, Qawlan min Rabbir Rahim. There will be that. What are those fruits of heaven, even if they are of heaven? And what are those women, even if they are of heaven? And what are those shades and couches if there is no peace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But that last seal that you get as you enter heaven, it says, Salamun qawlan min Rabbir Rahim. As you enter, there is a word from Allah, the word of greeting. Qawlan min Rabbir Rahim, from that merciful Lord. He is again called Rahim there. And in his mercy, he sends you that greeting as you enter the heaven and says, Salam to you as you enter. And various other surahs. For example, Surah Ra'd in verse 24 says that as Allah will say Salam, the malak, the angels now will surround you. They will enter from all gates of heaven and will say, Salamun bima sabartum wa ni'ma uqbad dar. Salam to you for the patience you exercise in the world. Because nobody, I repeat, nobody goes to heaven except one who has been patient in this world. It is, as I said earlier, a test of patience. First thing that we discussed this evening, it's a test of patience whether you are poor, it's a test of patience whether you are rich, it's a test of patience whether you are in between. And they will say, Salamun bima sabartum, salam on you for the patience you have had. Wa ni'ma uqbad dar. And how beautiful, how excellent is the sequel of the abode that you are now getting. Salamun tahiyyatun minhum, one another. As they will meet each other in heaven, they will say salam. Hence, this salam in this world that we say to each other of such great importance, because it is a greeting we have borrowed from heaven. And it is a greeting in heaven, as is said in Surah Ibrahim. And indeed, Salamun qawlam min Rabbir Rahim. There will be echoing of that salam from Allah. And Surah Waqia says, La yasma'una fiha lahwan wala ta'thima illa qilan salaman salama. In heaven, there will be no trash talk, there will be no abusive words. All that will be said to you will be salam, salam. And that is the highest spiritual form of attainment a human being wants. He wants to receive that greeting from Allah, in which Allah gives him peace. Because what is more important to a human being than peace of mind? A feeling that he has now attained that nearness to his Lord, that nearness to his Rabb. And that nearness does not come so long as we keep saying Allahu Akbar, so long as we keep saying Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyu, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We don't know whether we are having any response or not. But on that day, when the response will come from divinity, when Allah will say Salamun qawlam min Rabbir Rahim, we will then come to appreciate our closeness to Allah, our proximity to Allah. Of course, there are those who are told in this world. There are those who are told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala back to him from this world. And they are called in those generous, momentous words in which Jibreel announces, Ya ayyatuha al-dafsil musma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki, radiyatan mardiyya. Oh, that soul which is in total contentment, now return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Return to Allah in a state in which you are pleased with him and he is pleased with you. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was fighting with these infidels. He was fighting because jihad, defensive jihad, was obligatory on him. He could not have just given up his life. He fought such a valiant battle. Alas, I could not say this on the 8th of Muharram because time was running out. I take this opportunity to cover that tonight. He kept fighting on that night, on that day. Now he was all alone. Abbas was not there. Akbar was not there. Qasim was not there. He was all alone. And when he fought all alone, he fought valiantly. He remembered those words that he told Abbas, his brother. Every time Abbas went, he told Abbas, you are my commander. And he would tell Abbas, oh Abbas, wait, you and I will fight together. And we together will fight this infidel. That moment did not come when Abbas could fight with Hussein. Abbas fought separately. Hussein fought separately. But when Hussein was fighting like this, he went to the body of Abbas. He went to that lash of Abbas and said, oh my brother Abbas, I said I'll fight them. I wish you were alive now. That is the time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam expresses the inner desire of his heart and says to his brother, oh my brother, I wish you were alive and I wish you could now see how I have fought these infidels, these people who severed your arm, these people who killed you, oh Abbas. I wish you were here to see how I've taken this revenge. They have fled up to the walls of Kufa, oh Abbas. But alas, that I could not fight with you. And then Imam Hussain alayhi salam goes back to fight. And when he goes back to fight now, he makes his last istirasa. He says, Hal min nasirin yansuruna. Is there anybody to help me in this stage? And at that point of time, he turns to the right, to the right. Fandar ala yaminihi wa shimali. He turns to his right. He turns to his left. Looks at the bodies of his companions and says, Aina, 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 Habib in the Nawahir. Oh Habib, you lament in heaven that you have not served Hussein,
Look at this, oh Habib, Hussein takes your name first. Says, ya Habibi, Ibn Mawahir, aina Muslim ibn al-Sajah, aina Hur ibn al-Riyahi, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, takes the name of them all, and then comes and says, aina Qasim, where is my nephew Qasim, aina Waladi, alayhi al-Akbar, where is my son, alayhi al-Akbar, and turns to Abbas and says, ya Akhi Abbas, aina ya Akhi, where are you? I am now all alone. I say to you as you weep, O Hussein, I do not see that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did not know, but Imam Hussein, before he goes to heaven, wanted to take the name of each one of them, to remember each one of them. But we said to him, ya Hussein, you relived that pain you suffered when Abbas went, that pain you suffered when Habib went, that pain you suffered when Akbar went. Mawla, by taking these names again, each one of them comes back to you. You relive that pain has gone again. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, before his Jafar gets that pain all over again, until that time reaches when Jibreel says, you have fought enough, Hussein, come back to your Lord. Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan marziya. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimi. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.